All right, good morning. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. We're continuing our series on Matthew. We'll conclude Matthew 21 next week. So hopefully you can be here. You know, it's the way it's planned out is it's actually God plans this out, and we don't really do themes like, you know, Mother's Day themes and a Father's Day theme, things like that. We do obviously Easter and so forth and Christmas, but so it was ironic that I won't say about ironic, but it was something interesting that when it showed up that this was talking about authority and it is Father's Day. Even though we really won't be talking about Father's Day, not as in us, but we will be talking about a father per se. But today is a little bit different today, and I want to start off with just saying that have you known anyone with authority issues? And as we're going to see today, the authority is the running theme through today's text. We see the chief priests and we see the elders. They're going to take issue with Jesus' authority. We're going to see the two sons. They're going to challenge their father's authority. But they're not the only ones with authority issues. And yes, I'm talking about you, and I'm talking about myself. We all have this authority issue. But we're not going to be talking about authority issues the way that you may or what we usually understand them. You know, in our usual understanding of authority, the obvious question in today's text is whether we recognize and submit to the authority of Jesus. That's what we're looking at. But that question, if you think about that, is so obvious, I have to wonder whether if it's really not the question at the heart of today's scripture. I mean, do we truly understand what true authority is? You know, we hear these things. Who do you think you are? What gives you the right to tell me what to do? Or this one, you're not the boss of me. We've heard those things over and over again. And that represents our usual understanding of authority issues. We don't, because especially men, we don't like someone else teaching us. We definitely do not like people correcting us as a man or telling us what to do. Now, women, you're not on the hook too because you're in the same boat, but since it's Father's Day, I'll just pick on the men. We do not like that, but women, you are exactly the same. You definitely, especially if it's your husband, you definitely don't want your husband telling you what to do and not to do. Ease it up there, woman. So here's the thing, but we're going to hear that in this challenge today with the chief priests and the elders in today's text. And so the word authority, if you think about it, it's really a strong word. The definition of it is the power or right to give orders. Right? It's to make decisions, to enforce obedience. And it's, so we see that it's filled with a lot of meaning. And when we hear the word authority, you already have that sense of a certain force behind that word. I mean, there may be even a certain intimidation by hearing that word. Because we talk about authority and we may have a rightfully so, we have a respect of maybe an awe of that. Maybe a sense of fear, whatever. The word authority, it represents permission, right? It represents privilege. It represents power. It represents rule, control, and even influence. And so when someone has authority, it usually means that they're on top of other people. They have the responsibility beyond the norm. They are able to determine things, to decide things, to render judgments, if you will, to apply certain rights and privileges. Give you an example, in the government we have authorities, right? We have the police and those who govern us. The schools are authorities. In business or on a job, there are authorities. There are bosses, someone who's over that. But today, we're not talking about all that. Today, there is one who has authority that surpasses all other authorities. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority is given to me. That's an amazing claim to power from Jesus. And we know that Jesus demonstrated this very well in his ministry. Matthew 7:28, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, this is what he says, When Jesus finished these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority. You see, here's the thing. He taught with authority. In other words, it means he never quoted anybody. Later on, I'm going to quote another theologian, who's somebody who spoke it. He never quoted anyone. You read a book, right, and you see footnotes where they got that. He never footnoted anything. Everything from him was original. Everything he said was original. He didn't get any truth from the rabbis. No, he didn't go up to a rabbi and say, hey, what's this about, right? He didn't get it from some commentary, right? He just spoke with authority. Matthew 9, he healed a paralyzed man and forgave his sin. And the crowd saw it, as we said, and marveled and glorified God who had given such authority to man. He had authority to say whatever he wanted to say, to make an agreement on men that couldn't be broken. He had authority to heal. He had authority over disease. He had authority over creation. He had authority to forgive sin. And the list goes on and on and on. Now, here's the problem. He had so much authority that it was a problem to the Jewish system. Because you see, they believed that they were the authorities. And that they had a very highly developed and sophisticated system of authority, and he absolutely ignored it. He didn't care. He never asked them for permission for anything. He didn't ask them to approve what he was speaking about. He didn't ask them to approve his casting out demons. Right? He didn't ask them to approve his verdicts or approve his judgments that he was passing on. He didn't ask for their advice on how to give eternal life. He just totally ignored them. Last week, we saw the curse of the fig tree, which we saw was a prophetic object lesson about hypocrisy and an indication that God's wrath is against this serious sin by passing judgments on the nation of Israel and on us if we're just going through the motions with no evidence of fruit. That's what we talked about. But today, we're going to see Jesus' authority tested with the question. And so I want to share with you how the Lord sets into view his authority by first his response to the Jewish leader's question, and then by a parable that just really cuts into him. So the two things I want to share with you. First of all, I want to share with you is the Lord's authority. The Lord's authority. I'm going to start reading verse 23 through 27. He said, when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him, and he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? And Jesus answered them, I also will ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man? And they discussed it among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. So we see that we're right now, the Lord started. So we're seeing that the demand of these Jewish leaders to answer this question. So he's teaching in the temple, and the chief priests and the elders decide that they're going to interrupt his teaching. They're just going to, right in the middle of his teaching, they're going to interrupt it. And I'm pretty sure it was done on purpose. I'm sure it wasn't done by accident. Because they didn't really want him speaking at all. Because just think about this. What the hell they just witnessed? What he just did by flipping the tables, by cursing that fig tree, all these things that he was going through, they didn't know what he was going to do next. I mean, maybe he would expose some more of their faults and their teachings. So they just wanted to shut him down. They wanted to disrupt his teaching. They didn't want to do any more. So by then they said, I want to see your credentials. I want to know the source of your authority to teach the people. And I said earlier that their authority in this world, whether it's authority that parents have over children, whether it's employers have over their employees, or even whether the dog catchers have over dogs, it's all delegated. All authority is delegated. No one has authority inherently or by nature. It has to be given by someone else. And the only one in all of reality who possesses authority in and of himself is God. You do not get authority over your kids by accident. You became authority once they were born. You didn't have authority over your parents. You still don't. If they're living, you still have authority over them. You may have, they may not be in a state where they can handle things. You may have legal things, but ultimately, they still have that authority. It was not given to you. It was handed to you, but ultimately, it all comes from God. So whatever authority that we have had, it's been handed down in a line that ultimately goes back to God. And the chief priests and the elders, they knew this. Because they asked Jesus, who gave you this authority? They knew that they did not ordain him. They knew they didn't give him authority, so they wanted to know who it was from. Now, in other words, Jesus wanted the priests and the elders to tell him the source of the authority to baptize, God or man. So we see this a lot, right? We see this a lot happens throughout Jesus' ministry. Jesus turned the tables on them. And who believed that they had authority. He answered them with a question. I will answer your question if you answer my question. Jesus is very great for that. He always asks a question off of theirs. We see it throughout there. And a lot of times when I do whether premarital counseling or I talk to people, and I will ask them a question. I won't give them the answer most of the time. I'll ask them a question. I'll revert a question back to them because I want them to think about that question. What are you asking? I used to teach youth, and one of the things with youth is that their life had changed some sort of way, and what I would do is I would literally go to them and they'd say, I don't know what happened. Well, let's go back. And let's say they were 16. I'd say, well, were you like this at 15? Yes. Were you like this at 14? Yes. Were you like at 13? And all of a sudden something clicks. It's, 13. You know, whatever age it was. I said, well, there it is. You got to get to the root of the problem. You have to find out where it all began. Because you can't keep trimming the tree and expecting it to go away. You've got to kill the root in order for that tree to disappear. And that's what they have to do. And that's what they were doing. They want to find out. So Jesus said, look, man, you answer my question. I'll answer yours. No problem at all. I have no problem with that. I have no problem with that. And it's just like us today. We can look at the scribes, we can look at the elders over there, and we can say, man, I just don't get it. But here, us today, we refuse to do the same thing. We refuse to listen and believe the truth that there's one true God. Because why? We lift ourselves up above God. We do things that we don't think about God. So what does that do? That makes us our own God. But the elders and the chief priests, they knew the truth. They really did. Deep down, they knew the truth. Just like everyone who says they don't believe in God, they don't, whatever, deep down, they know the truth. They know the truth. Why do I say that? They don't have to admit to it. Because if they admit to it, something's going to have to change. They're going to have to believe the truth. They're going to have to relinquish control of their lives. And they're going to have to put it in the hands of another, which is God Himself. Even though that is the best thing for them, they don't want to do it. So how can I say that? Quickly, I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 1. You've heard Pastor Darren and I talk about this a lot. Romans chapter 1. And I'm just going to read just a couple of verses down there, but I want you to see it. Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 18. When you get there, usual, just say amen so I know you're there. Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 18. It says this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Alright? So already they know the truth, but it's been suppressed. The truth has been suppressed because of their hard hearts. They have been suppressed, they don't want to reveal it, but it's been revealed. Right? Verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them. Everything we see in creation is plain to them. Because God has shown it to them. God has shown each and every one of us, through creation, that there is a God. Okay? But the truth has been suppressed. Verse 20. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and in their foolish hearts were darkened. In verse 22, claiming to be wise, they became fools. People say, well, how, this is a side note here, people say, how in the world, people in these deep, dark countries, you know, they never heard the gospel, how are they going to know, how are they going to have an opportunity to be saved? They know about new creation. They know about creation, but the truth has been suppressed. Because of their hardened hearts. So when the Lord does come back, everyone will have known about God. There, yes, Some people, there will be people after the rapture. If you believe that, there's in that part, which I do, then there are going to be people who will get saved after that, but they're going to go through a whole lot more pain than we are. A whole lot more. I would rather get to heaven on this side than on the other side. So that's what, that is it. That's the reason why. People don't want the truth. They know it, they just don't want it because their hearts are hardened. They have been darkened up. So here we go. Back to what we're saying. So they became wise and said they were fools. So they knew this. The Pharisees and the elders and the scribes, they knew this because they've heard before. And I think it would like for him to say it again because they would have accused him of blasphemy if he said it again and they would have killed him. But he didn't say it. So here's the dilemma. Here's the dilemmas that these scribes and these elders had. Jesus knew that they would not, first of all, they would attribute John's baptism and his ministry to God. He was a prophet, right? John was a prophet. No one could be a true prophet without being called and set apart by the authority of God. But if the priests and the elders, if they would have admitted that, the decision would have been over. Because Jesus would have reminded them that John had appointed Jesus when he said in John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes the sin away of the world." So that would happen. So the religious leaders attributed John's authority to heaven. So if they did this, they had no basis on which to challenge the authority of Jesus. But they couldn't. But they also couldn't attribute John's authority to men either. See, you see, John the Baptist might have been more famous than Jesus back in that day. And he was recognized as a prophet by nearly every Jew out there. And even though the religious did not see it, because it wasn't simply not that they had rejected John himself, but they had also rejected John's clear testimony about Jesus. So, if they said John carried out his ministry on his own authority, that would be saying that he wasn't a real prophet. And if they said that, they would have had most of the population against them. These religious politicians in that day are the same politicians we face in our world today. They didn't care about what was right. They only care about what's going to further their own selfish agenda. So listen to the commercial today. Democrats are running through they're fighting for it. And they all have their own little, "I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this." All you're trying to do is have a good image, but your own agenda is trying to be fulfilled. You don't care. These religious, they didn't care. They did not care about the truth. Remember, like I said last week, it's all about their image. And we're more worried about their image, not about the truth. And here's the thing, church. We have got to be careful in our own lives not to put our image over the truth. If the Spirit tells you to testify, and if you're more worried about what people will say more than what you have to say, which is the truth, then you're going to have problems with God. You can't worry about what people think about Jesus. You've got to say it because if the Holy Spirit tells you to tell them, you need to tell them. But if you're more worried about what they're going to say than what you have to say, which is the truth, then you are going to have problems with God. I don't know what that means. I'm just telling you. It could be like the Pharisees and these elders and these scribes. So what was the response? All this is going through. They have a dilemma. They don't know what to do. They answer Jesus, "We don't know." What do you mean you don't know? Look, they realized they were facing a no-win situation. They knew whatever they said was going to be the wrong answer. So it's much easier to say, "We don't know." Right? It was their duty to know. They were the religious leaders. They were supposed to be teaching the people the truth. And they couldn't answer it. They ignored all the evidence because they would not be put in a position where they would admit Jesus Christ to be the Messiah. Why? It's because of the hardness of their hearts. Let me give you a couple of verses. They'll be on the screen. Their first thing, their decision reveals that their love of darkness. John 3:19 says this. "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than light because their works were evil." So not only does their decision reveal their love for darkness, the next one shows their decision condemns them to continue darkness. Next verse. "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to light lest his work should be exposed. There is people when they don't want to know Jesus, they know the truth, they suppress it because that's more important and they'd rather live in darkness. So Jesus answered him, you can get off that off if you want, babe. Jesus answered in verse 27. He goes, well, you're not gonna answer me? Well, guess what? I'm not gonna tell you what authority I have to do these things then. I don't need to tell you. If you can't answer that question, then you have no right. By showing the priests, by showing the elders that he can expose their hypocrisy, their lack of concern for the truth with ease, Jesus secured the right to teach in his Father's house. They couldn't do anything about it. The religious leaders who had been demanding his credentials, seeing what authority you have, he shut their mouths. And as you've seen, through this, so we can end here, and what would that mean to us? But we can understand that Jesus uses this account to give us a parable. Right? It gives us an illustration, something for those that were around for then and those that we read through his word today. So first of all, we see the Lord's authority now, and that leads to number two. We're going to see the leader's accountability. The leader's accountability, number two. I'm going to read 20:32. What do you think? Man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same, and he answered, I go, sir, but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they said, the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and he did, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes, they believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. So what happens? Jesus immediately goes and he starts teaching again. And he starts with a parable. Starts with a parable of these two sons. And we know that, it seems like it anyway, that this parable was aimed at the religious leaders he was just talking to. Because he goes, what do you think? Right? So Jesus invited the religious leaders to actively engage with this parable. So Jesus is going to answer the question through this parable. See, if you understand this, that if the Pharisees would have answered the question correctly, they would have had their answer. They didn't do it. So the theme of this parable is obedience and hypocrisy. What you hear is two sons that respond differently to their father's request. They were in the same house, so you could say that their father had the right, the authority, to the service of both sons. If you have kids in your household, you know that you have authority to them. If you tell them to do something, it's there. They have to do it. You're the authority leader. They need to do it. That's the way it goes. So we see the first son. He's in rebellion, right? He refused to work for his father. He didn't want to bend to his father's will. But then later he regretted it. He repented. And then he went. So he spoke wrong, but he did right. The second son, we have his false profession. That's what we talked about, right? He said the right thing. And guess what? He even said it with respect. He said, sir. So he gave his father respect. But then he failed at performance. It's like that fig tree. That fig tree, what happened? Green leaves meant should have been figs on there. They get to it, it wasn't there. The right thing, supposed to be, it didn't. Hypocrisy. We do a lot of lip service. And that's issues that we have to deal with. Because there are many churchgoers that imitate this second son. See, they admit the word of God is true. They admit this whole word of God is true. Right? But they don't follow it. They intend to get serious about it someday. Well, I tend to get my life right now. I tend to do this, but they know nothing about it. They talk about doing the Father's work. Well, I'm going to get involved, and I'm going to serve Jesus, and I'm going to do this, but they never get around to it. They keep up with the outward appearance of religion, right? But their heart isn't right with God. Remember, Jesus said, "Not I never knew you, but I did all this. We served the homeless. We did this. I never knew you." The outward appearance is there, but their heart with God wasn't right. See, they think that their words and promises are enough. Spurgeon says, he's a theologian, he goes, they talk of repenting, but they do not repent. They speak of believing, but they never believe. They think of submitting to God, but they have not submitted themselves to Him yet. They say it is time they broke up the fallow ground and sought the Lord, but they do not seek Him. It all ends in a mere promise. What they're saying is that they're sinning against the light because they know better. This is dangerous, because what you're doing is you're lying to the Holy Spirit. Because it hardens our souls and it hardens our consciences. So after setting the stage, after they ask him the question, he gives them the parable, right? Jesus said, all right, I'll give it to you. Which one do you think did his will's father? Right? It wasn't a trick question. He wasn't trying to trick him. And in fact, the religious leaders at the time, they had no trouble answering it. None. What it says, he goes, they said the first son. And I'm sure these religious leaders were so excited to be able to answer a question, thinking that at least they got one that they won't incriminate themselves. But guess what? It did incriminate them. They just don't even know it. Because they judged themselves by this admission. They knew the right thing, but they weren't doing it, right? They testified against themselves because they said the truth in a parable. So when Jesus heard this answer, what does he do? Verse 31. Which of the two did the will of the Father? They said the first. Jesus said to them, and that's where he cuts them with this parable. That's sometimes where the double-edged sword, I told you about this double-edged sword that cuts you. But the reason why it's double-edged, you have points going in, points going back. Because when the Word of God gets inside of you, it cuts you. But when it pulls it out, the insides come out. In other words, what it means is that you have to release those things that are hard in your heart, the things that are keeping you from following God, they've got to come out of you. And God is going to pull them out through the Word of God if you allow it. And that's what happened here. So he said, you know what? I'm going to cut them, and I'm going to cut them deep. And this is how he does it. What does he say? Jesus said to him, truly, I say to you. Remember what I said last week? Truly. When there's the word truly means there's something important. There's some authority being said right here. You better take notice. Right? And he goes this. Truly, I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes will go into the kingdom of God before you. Ouch. Because what are the Pharisees, all the religious leaders think? That they were beneath him. They were nobodies. I don't need to minister to them. I don't need to talk to them. I don't need to do anything because they were set their ways. They are sinners. They don't believe. They don't belong in heaven whatsoever. And now Jesus is going to tell us that they get heaven before us? How dare him? See, you see the chief priests and the elders? They were like that second son who said they would go, but they didn't. See, when the Father required them to go to the Jordan River and get baptized, they wouldn't go. It was beneath their dignity. Why should they have to repent? We were the religious leaders. We're the authorities. We have this saying. They weren't willing to publicly acknowledge themselves as sinners, because that would make them no better than those prostitutes and those tax collectors. And if anyone ever thinks that they're better than them, than anyone else, stay away from them. Because we're all sinners saved by grace. One of the reasons why we serve the homeless, I can't get this thought out of my head. Last month we went, it was raining outside, and they would say, we didn't think you were going to come because it was raining. That's the mentality that people have. They think that we're above that. And we said, no, you're out here, so are we. Because we're no better than them. We may have a better situation, but we're no better than them. We may have Jesus in our lives. That's what we want to give them. We want their lives to be better. Maybe not physically, but spiritually. That's what they need. That's what we all need. Let me give you an illustration of what this says right here. You have tax collectors, you have prostitutes in Jerusalem. They went to the river, they went and submitted to baptism, and John repents. You see, when they first heard that there was a man who looked like a prophet out of the river, and he wanted all of them to come and cleanse from their sin and be baptized because the kingdom of God was coming soon, they said no. Right? Tax collector said, I'm not going out there. Right? I'm too busy. I gotta make money. Prostitute says, are you kidding me? No way. I'm not going out there. Do you want to do something religious? No. You think I'm going out there and confess that I'm a sinner before the whole world and let this man baptize me? No. I'm not doing that. But that night, a tax collector laid down his head. He goes, I've got to do something about my sin. Because the guilt is just killing me. The prostitute, she had no delusions about her integrity or her impurity. She said, I'm drowning in my sin and in my guilt. Is it possible that there's someone could make me clean? So they went. What I'm trying to tell you is this. There are people who understand their desperate need for grace of God and they embrace it. Those people who are like that, they have no delusions about themselves. But there are others out there who put on this phony religious front. Church, we have to admit that we are sinners, and without salvation, we have a one-way ticket to hell. It is more than just believing. Why? Because the Bible even says it. The devil believe. It's more than believing. We have to admit that we are sinners. When I go to people and they say they're saved, I ask them, how? What happened? Well, you are. I was in a river and someone saved me. I'm saved. No, that's not salvation. That's not salvation. I want to hear the words because I knew that I was lost and I was on my way to hell. And I knew that I was a sinner. And if I didn't change the ways, that I didn't receive the Lord as my Lord and Savior, I was going to hell. That's what we should be hearing. Because then we know that there is a salvation. And like I said last week, you will know them by their fruit, whether truly saved or not. So Jesus said that those who did the right thing, they submitted. So they would go in the kingdom of God before the priests and the elders would ever see it. Now, I want you to understand this. Just so you know, that word before does not mean that the unbelieving leaders eventually would enter the kingdom. Doesn't mean that at all. That simply uses the expression to show God's reversal of man-made standards for salvation. Hear what I mean. We've had people say, well, I'm a good person. I'll be in heaven. Wrong answer. Well, I do good works. I'm getting to heaven. Wrong answer. There's only one way to get to heaven. That is through the bloodshed of Jesus Christ. For our sins. Sin. It's not about your works. It's not about you're a good person. It has nothing to do with that at all. That is a fruit. That is a byproduct of your salvation. Yes. Faith without works is dead. You have to have the faith, you have to have the works to go along. But works alone does not save you. So today I want to share with you three lessons of this parable. Three things I'm going to share with you quickly. The first lesson is about honest obedience. Honest obedience is the first lesson. Because what? Actions speak louder than words. And unfortunately, sometimes we Christians, we followers, are at least a little bit like that second son. Because this is an important parable for us. Because though we are those who are saved, we promised that Jesus would be our Lord of our lives. We said that when we became a Christian, when we became a follower, we said that we would make Jesus the Lord and Savior of our lives. And there was a time when we got baptized, right? We promised that Jesus would be the Lord of our lives, right? We said this. We said those things if we were baptized. And then, Father, you say, Father, I will go. I will go. I will do what you want me to do. But then we don't do it when we're told, when God, the Spirit, tells us to go. We don't go. See, there was a time that we said that we would faithful God's church with our prayers, with our presence, with our gifts, our service. Those are things we said, yes, Father, I will go. I will do. But the question is, have we kept our commitments? One thing for all people, and especially Christians, followers of Christ, we have a hard time keeping a commitment. The Bible says that your yes be yes, your no be no. If you're going to commit something, you need to follow through. Because the unsaved world are watching. We know they don't keep their commitments. They see us, and we don't keep ours. What different are we? So actions do speak louder than words. Because not enough to have good intentions, right? It's not enough to sound good and even look good. James 1:22 says this, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. 1 John 3:18 says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. God wants to see love in action from us. So the first lesson is about honest obedience. The second lesson is this. He gives a lesson about heaven. Look at verses 31 and 32 again. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, this is through the way of salvation, and you did not believe him. But the tax and the prostitutes, they believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. The only way for us to enter the kingdom of God is to change our minds about our sin and about our own selfish ways. We have to turn away from our rebellious disobedience, and we need to turn to God. And I say we, you're not on an island by yourself. We're all together in this. We need to believe what God says about sin and about salvation. We need to believe it. We need to believe that God's word says about His love for us. I think sometimes as followers, we forget that God loves us so much. That He wants the best for you. He never wants you to be down and out. He wants you to be at your very best. He wants to give you the very best. But sometimes we get so caught up in our own world and our own things that we forget about that. And we try to do things in our own strength and our own way. And God says, no, I'm here. I want to love on you. I want to share with you. I want to give you these things. We need to believe in what God says about the cross of Jesus Christ. That the only way is because of His death, burial, and resurrection that we get to heaven. See, you have to believe enough to open your heart and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. This is the Lord's lesson about heaven. But He gives us a third one. And this is crucial because it's a lot about us. Jesus gives us a lesson about hope. About hope. There is hope for the hardest cases out there. What does He say? Again, tax collectors and prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. There was hope for those tax collectors. You know anybody tax collectors like the IRS? They come after your money. We don't like them. We don't want our government taking pump money out of our paychecks. But they're there, so we don't despise them. But God says, I love those tax collectors. And there was hope for those prostitutes. We've seen marriages completely destroyed because of these prostitutes. But God says, you know what? I love them just the same. So through Jesus Christ, there is hope for the hardest cases today. I read a story about some parents who sent their little girl to church every Sunday. And the beginning of the story really sounded like my wife and I, because that's what we did. We sent our daughter to church every Sunday. But they never attended, right? So these parents said, and then everybody knew about their wild parties this couple drew with their home. That's where it stopped. But anyway, on Saturday nights. So everybody knew about these wild parties this couple had on Saturday nights. So a lot of behavior, bad behavior took place there. Then each Sunday morning, the little girl sat in church alone. But one Sunday, the pastor had looked down and saw the parents sitting with the little girl. And I was like, wow, what happened? So they had a little to explain later that it's what happened on a Saturday night party got way out of hand. It just really got out of hand, and the noise actually woke the daughter up. So she came downstairs, and when she saw them eating and drinking, she asked this, can I say a prayer? And she goes, God is good. God is great. And then thankful for our food. Amen. She goes, good night, everybody. She walked back upstairs. Within minutes, right after she did that, these guests became very uncomfortable. And they began to say, well, you know, it's getting late. I think it's time for us to leave. Then the parents looked at each other, and they said to each other, so now where do you think we're going? See, God used that little girl to turn their lives around. God used this little girl to help them turn to Jesus. God can and will and wants to use you because there's hope for the hopeless. There's hope for all of us in Jesus Christ. The reason I get emotional is because that's pretty much what our daughter did. It's because of her that I'm able to do this. And that's why there's a passion. That's why there's a passion for hope for people. No one ever knew that. If you knew me 20 or 40 years ago, 30 years ago, you never would imagine this. That's why our theme, that's why our statement, our mission statement, is bringing hope to a community only that Jesus Christ can offer. Jesus Christ used our daughter to save us. Jesus Christ, in this illustration here, used the daughter to save her parents. There's people in your lives that need Jesus. and you may be the only avenue they have. How many times have you made a promise to your spouse, your children, or even to the church that you didn't keep? See, the second son did that. And the question is, are you this kind of person? One who promises but never keeps his or her word. The idea is that you will go when you're asked. See, we're God's chosen people. We're redeemed by His mercy and His grace through the blood of His Son. He calls His people to work for Him in His kingdom every single day. Does He need us? No. But He chooses to use us and to love us. And that is to be awesome news. And see, here's the thing. It's a terrible thing to say as a second son. It's a terrible thing to say, I'm going to go serve God in His kingdom, but never get around to actually doing it. The point of this whole parable was and is that doing is more important than saying. See, it's one thing to say something, but it's another to do it. Words by themselves mean little. She said to us, why do I got to go and you don't? And that's what sparked her to go. And that's what started it. And this is a great lesson for us. We're talking about authority. We're talking about listening and following Jesus. It's not about degrees. It's not about your position. It's not about visions. It doesn't always mean that we get it right. They certainly don't mean that we ever get beyond to humble ourselves before the Lord and repent of our sins daily. We need to repent of them daily because we always sin every single day. We're not perfect. And my thing to you is to start your day with prayers, right? Worship, confession can be somewhat compared to starting our day, right? It's like brushing your teeth. It's like combing your hair, taking a shower. These things you do in the morning. Why? To get yourself ready for the rest of the day. Well, start with prayer. Start with worship of the Lord. Start confession. Do that to God. Do this because what it does is it begins a day with a refreshing attitude and a refreshing appearance. Because as you clean yourself up and get ready for work or whatever you do that day, you clean yourself up with prayers and confession and get yourself ready because then you're ready to attack the world. Doesn't mean you're always going to succeed, but at least you know that you've got Jesus on your side each and every day. So my question here at the close. If Jesus asked you, which do you see in this scenario of your life? Which son would be your answer? Are you the first one that said no, but you went? Or would you be the second one? It's a jail, but you never went. That's a question only you can answer with God. Let's pray. Father God, again, I just want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for this wonderful day. I thank you for your word. And Father, I know with me, preparing and getting together, I have been convicted many times over. And I just pray, Father God, that in my own life, that I will strive to be more like you and let my yes be yes. And Father, I pray for those that are sitting here today and the ones who hear on the message later on, that Father God, that we also would be let our yes be yes. That we would not be like that second son and say we will, but we never do. Even with respect, as the second son did. And Father, most of us have said no. We were like that first son. We've said no, but we finally came. But it doesn't end there. Salvation doesn't end there. We need to continue on and work for you. And work for your kingdom. And that is my prayer for each and every one in this room today, Lord. As we go out there and share the gospel with those who need it. Those who we share with. Not caring what our image is going to look like. Not caring whether they like what we got to say. Because it's all ultimately, it's your words. It's your ministry. We just want to be part of it. So thank you, Father, for all you do. We carefully give you all the praise and glory. In your name we pray. Amen.